Good morning. It's a special morning as we celebrate. This is the Sunday before Christmas, obviously, and it's great to be together and worship God. Boy, things change, don't they, when the students in Job Corps go on break. Three empty rows up here. It's full back there, but three empty, well, that's okay. I was thinking of moving this, but I'll just stay here. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and open in them to Psalm 96. This is week four of Advent. I began a series on the Psalms for the Thanksgiving Christmas season, and so I began it right before Thanksgiving, and there's one more in the series, that's next week, about the Word of God. But this week, the last 4 weeks, and this week has been about Advent, about the coming of Christ. And this week, for that purpose, I've chose Psalm 96. So if you have your Bibles, open in them to Psalm 96. I'll just read the whole thing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees and the forests sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and all the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray again. Father, train our hearts to sing a new song to You. Make worshipers out of us. Make worshipers who have seen and who cannot help but to tell of Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy and Your power and Your might and Your splendor and Your moral beauty and Your redeeming grace. Lord, I pray that we don't waste our short time on this earth by praising things that are worthless, but that we would see You as You really are, and from that seeing would come singing and declaring and telling and praising. Make worshipers out of us. And I thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might live forever with You in glory, ever seeing and ever singing. Help me now in this little time as I try to unpack this psalm. Help me to point people's hearts towards You. This is only about You. Christmas is about You. I pray for all of us here, that none of us would make it about anything else, but that we would see that it's a great excuse to focus our hearts and minds on You. For You are great. You are worthy. Worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to set this up by describing two kinds of praises, and I'm going to do that with a couple of illustrations. Not weighty, they're kind of silly actually, but you can bear with that silliness to try to understand it, because I'm telling you both of these so that we can see something very significant, and that is the main point of Psalm 96. So here's the first one. It comes from the 90s, when I was working, it's actually from my life, when I was working for a large evangelical mission board in Sanford, Florida, it was kind of an office job mostly. I traveled a lot to mission fields and things like that, but I did a lot of organizing. And in that year, it was 1998, I think, and in that year, a new kind of Palm Pilot device came out. It was called the Handspring Visor. Anyone remember the Palm Pilot? Cool. Everyone just went like this because they didn't want anyone to see. So the Palm Pilot device came out. It was called the Handspring Visor. It was a huge improvement over existing devices. And of course, I had to have one. I love tech. I always have loved tech. And so I pre-ordered one of the first guys to get one. And I just love that device, even though having it with me was a distraction. You know, I'd have this thing with me. Everybody else was using paper. And I'd, have my device, and I could do everything on that thing. I could take notes, I could read, I could invent things to do on it. So in meetings, we'd all sit down at this meeting table, and they'd all have their pads, and I'd just pull the thing out, and, I was all savvy. On airplanes, people, they'd, pull out their bulky laptops. I just, do one of these things and play solitaire on that. And I'd talk about the device to anyone who'd listen. Like, it was fun to talk about. I was a quasi-salesman for the company, wanted to tell people all about this thing. People would ask me, what is that thing you have? And I give my pitch. This is an awesome organizing monochrome time saver. It's just digital sweetness. I love it. And if somebody would ask me why this was better than like the Palm Pilots, I was quick with my answer. Man, this thing has a 20 megahertz Dragon Ball processor and 4 megabytes of RAM. 4. You might not relate to that at all. In fact, most of you probably don't. But I bet in a general way you actually can relate. Maybe it's not anything digital. Maybe it's a sports team or a program your kids are into or a piece of ranching equipment or a video game or a vehicle you own or a million other different things, but something you really like and have a hard time, because you really like it, have a hard time not singing its praises and telling people about it. That's the first kind of praise. That's actually a type of praise. And we'll come back to it in a second as I try to make my point here. Let's first, though, talk about the second kind of praise. That's first time is this thing you really like and you can't help not talking about it. The second kind is quite a bit different. It comes from a book I read by a Russian writer named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. The book is called The Gulag Archipelago. Anyone heard of it? Anyone read it? Awesome set of books. Oh, you can be proud. That's an awesome set of books. He's a great writer. It's well-written, humorous books about the Gulag, which was it was a set of camps, basically concentration camps in Russia during the Soviet days, and it was used to basically put everyone who wouldn't fall into step with the new economic reality of communism. And it was also a thing that Stalin, the dictator, used to keep his people living in fear so he could keep his power. And so the book is awesome. You got to read it. But in one scene of the book, there's a banquet in Moscow, and it's attended by all, this is a true story, attended by all the Russian important people. Okay, and the host, or the guest of honor, actually, was Stalin himself. I mean, he was there. All of his bigwigs were there. At one point during the evening, he was recognized by the host of the party. They just, said, "Stalin is here," and everyone stood up and started clapping. And they all started they just kept applauding. And then they realized everyone's looking around, and no one wanted to be the first one to sit down. And so they just kept applauding. They were afraid to stop clapping. And it became ridiculous, okay? So their hands are getting sore. It's like 15 minutes long, and they're just applauding. And everyone's afraid to sit down. Until one general threw caution to the wind and just sat down. And everyone quickly followed suit, because he was the first, and so it's okay now. Let's all sit down. Everyone wanted to sit down the whole time, but no one did. And that general, by the way, got 10 years in the gulag for not applauding. That's a true story. He was convicted of subversive actions against the government for not applauding. Now, here's what I want to point out. The difference between the first kind of praise, singing praise about something I love, and the second, this empty and compulsory applause for Stalin, the connection between these two is that there is a connection between the praise and the object of praise. In the first example, the praise had everything to do with the object and the object's virtue, like 4 megabytes of memory. Because of that connection, the praise I offered was authentic. Even if it was misplaced and silly, it was authentic. It was real. I was really singing its value. But in the second example, applause had nothing to do with the object, right? At least after the first minute or so, and probably not at all for many who were there. They were applauding not because of the virtues of Stalin, but because they felt an obligation to praise him. No one wanted to be seen as not praising. The first example is authentic praise, even if the object wasn't worthy. And there is nothing authentic about the second illustration. For praise to be authentic, there must be a connection between the worshiper and the worth, or the value, or the beauty of the object being worshipped. The worshiper must actually see the virtues of the person or the thing being praised. Otherwise, it's just inauthentic motions. Nothing real about it. And this psalm actually has everything to do with that very concept. Authentic worship, springing from supreme worth. Seeing greatness and splendor and beauty should lead us to sing. And that's clear from Psalm 96. That's the main idea. And my aim this morning with this psalm is to point you to the one who is uniquely worthy of your worship and prod you towards worship. To see Him, God, and then to sing and tell and declare and ascribe His worth. I think that's what Advent is all about. God revealing to us His worth and His glory and His grace through His redemption and making worshipers out of us. People who cannot stop talking, cannot stop declaring, cannot stop singing to Him and about Him and His glory. In verses 1 through 9, the psalmist, I think it's David. It sounds like David to me. We don't know for sure, but the psalmist urges our worship and bases that directly on God's worth. He knows that worship comes from seeing God's worth. So he says, sing a new song to the Lord. Why? Because of His salvation and His marvelous works, and because He is great, and because He made the heavens, and because of His splendor and His majesty. In other words, we worship God because of His glory. Now, let me take a moment here and define terms, because I know that, you know, we say the word, the phrase, glory of God, and for some of us that's kind of a foggy concept. What is the glory of God? It's all through the Bible, so what is it? It's an important question when we're thinking about this psalm, because in verse 3 it says, declare His glory to the nations. So what are we declaring? What's that about? The concept can be foggy, but even so, all of us actually know what glory is, because we know what small glory looks like. We know what it looks like when people do something outstanding and others notice. We know the glory of athletes. We know the glory of kings, to name 2 examples. We know what it looks like when our favorite college volleyball team wins a national championship. Right? I mean, there's like a little worship service in my house yesterday. Some guy looked at his phone. Hey, they won. And we all broke out and prayed. Not really, but we know what that looks like. We think, wow, that team, look what they did. The teamwork, the stamina, the skill, the strategy. Their home state. And we think that team is awesome, or that athlete is awesome. That's glory. It's tiny glory, it's small glory, but it's glory. And when I was in Russia just a couple of months ago, I talked politics with some people who love their president, President Vladimir Putin. He's not very popular in the West, but he is wildly popular among a huge swath of the population in his own country. Why? Because people see in him the image of strength. And they want that for their country. So they see pictures of him. It's all over the TV state run there. And they see pictures of him fishing or riding a horse in Siberia. He's usually shirtless. He's a tough guy. You know, he's a judo black belt. He's throwing people around. And they show this on TV. He can invade his neighboring country with very few consequences. They think he's awesome. That's glory. They look at that strength or that perception of strength and they say, wow, that's our leader. Look how strong he is. Look how wise he is. Look how the nations tremble before him. That's glory. Still small glory, but glory. Glory is the shining of the worth or value or beauty of something or attributes of something. God's glory, then, is a manifestation of God. God's glory is His shining attributes and His power and His might and His grace and His love and His moral beauty. When we see that, we see glory. It's the outshining of God's attributes. That's big glory. Nothing in the world has a candle to that kind of glory, because nothing in the world holds a candle to God. And so, to declare the Lord's glory among the nations is simply to tell the nations who God is and what He's like, because we have seen Him and they have not. We tell them of His grace and His love and His power and His might and His salvation for all who trust in Christ. And that's declaring His glory. Missions is about broadcasting the glory of God to those who have not heard it or seen it and don't know it and therefore do not worship Him. They don't know God's supreme worth. They haven't seen His glory. And so the point of missions is to open their eyes to that reality so they'll see God's glory and they'll become worshipers. We naturally do that with things that we love. When we see virtues, we sing about them. When we see value in the things we love, we declare that value to others. We invite them to look and to marvel and to want it for themselves. Like my silly illustration I told you a moment ago about a digital device. I became an evangelist of sorts for that device because I saw what I thought was worth and value. And I wanted others to see it too. Missions and worship, both. They spring up from the same source. They both bubble up from a heart that sees God's glory and marvel at it. We see His splendor and we just want to tell others about it. Have you seen how awesome God is? You don't know what you're missing if you haven't. You got to see Him. He's awesome and gracious and loving and just and perfect and wonderful. We just have to tell others that, right? We say, come and see, taste and see. God is good. There's none like Him. Nothing in the world compares to Him. Worship and missions, they bubble up from a heart that sees God and sees His glory. And it follows then that when authentic worship is lacking in our lives, the reason is because either we don't know or we simply fail to see God's glory and His worth. Something has clouded our vision and we don't see it. Maybe temporarily, maybe we've never seen it. But when there's no authentic worship, we're simply not seeing. We don't see His supreme value and His beauty, and so we don't sing. Now, don't misunderstand me. We might sing with our lips. We just aren't really singing praises to Him. It's inauthentic, like people who applaud a dictator that they don't love, and when they really wanted to sit down, we can sing with no affection in our hearts, and that's not real worship. We can sing with our mouths, and our hearts and our affection can be far from God. But the answer to inauthentic worship is not just trying harder to worship. It's not like, I got to feel it now. I got to drum up the emotions so that I'll feel it. The answer to inauthentic worship is to look at God. It's to see Him. It's to see His glory. To see His worth and His value. Because when we see, we sing. The problem is we're not seeing. And so the answer is to see. And that's why we have our Bibles. So we can see Him. That's why we meet together as believers and do this together like we're doing this morning. It's so that we'll see Him. And so we'll see His glory. We'll see His grace. We'll see His mercy. So we'll sing. That's why the psalmist says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, because the Lord made the heavens, and splendor and majesty are before Him. The psalmist wants us to see so that we'll sing. Worship comes from seeing and tasting God's glory. And in the same way, if missions is lacking, it's because we failed to see God's infinite value and His glory. If we as a church back off on our vision or our dedication to declaring God's name among the nations, if we back away from missions, it won't be because we are overtaken by God's glory, overwhelmed by what we see in Him. It won't be that at all. It will be because we've lost sight of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. We don't try to sell to other people what we ourselves are not sold on. You know, we don't say, you got to try those sirloins at Joe's Steakhouse. They're absolutely mediocre. I mean, really, they're dry, a little burnt, overdone or underdone, nasty. The cow was probably really old. You got to try it, man. You got to go there right now. We don't do that. If we're not sold on it, we don't sell it. But we do say, go to that steakhouse. The meat is absolutely melts in your mouth. It's the best food ever. You got to stop going to those shoe leather places. You got to go there. Our desire to tell others about God and to make Him known to the nations and to sing to God is simply a reflection of how we cherish God in our hearts. How we have seen Him to be glorious and good and beautiful. There will come a time when all of creation will universally see the glory of God. And they will sing. Look at verses 11 through 13 again with me. Let the heavens be glad, it says, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees and the forest sing before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in His faithfulness. You know, throughout all of history, God has been progressively revealing His glory to His creation. There will come a day when that revelation will be full and complete. The King will come again and the universe will see His glory unveiled. And we'll see His justice, and we'll see His righteousness, and we'll see His faithfulness. And then the world will sing. It says even the fields and the trees and the streams will sing. They just cannot help but to worship when they see. They will sing. We have a song about that. We sing it at Christmas time. It's joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. That's a song about this. God will make worshipers out of all of His creation. Amy read a verse in Philippians that says just that. Every knee will bow. God will make worshipers out of all of His creation. That is the end for which God has created the world. To make worshipers. And one day the King will come again. And we will see His glory. And we will sing. This Friday we celebrate the first coming of the King. We sing about the way He came to redeem His people by His blood. The Son of God took on flesh. We call that the incarnation. He went into flesh. And then He took our sins on Himself on the cross and He paid for us with His life. And when He came in that way, we saw God's glory. Christmas is about God's glory being revealed to man. Let me just close this morning by showing you that from two places in the New Testament. Luke 2:14, you can turn there if you want. It's the Christmas story. Luke 2:14. Yeah, why don't you turn there? Just going to read one verse, but right after announcing to the shepherds that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, had come as a baby in a manger, the angel announcer was joined by a multitude of angels from heaven, and they could not refrain from singing, from praising God together. Look at what 2:14 says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The incarnation displayed in an unprecedented way the glory of God. John said the same thing in his gospel. In John 1:14, he wrote, and you might have heard this verse, the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is the substance of Christmas, reveals to us God's glory in the highest way. If I understand Psalm 96 correctly, that awesome display of God's glory is intended to make worshipers out of us. Even missionaries out of us. As we declare His glory to the nations. As we tell them that He has come to dwell with us and to save us. And He is coming back to judge the nations in faithfulness. Does Christmas mean that to you? Has Christmas turned you into a worshiper? That's its intent. And I pray that God will so shape our hearts this Christmas that we see and then we sing. Let's pray. You are good, Father. You are good to us. You are glorious in all of Your ways. There is no greater evil than failing to worship You. Would You make worshipers out of us? For that is what You've created us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.